point, not from your standpoint. I bought a tablet a couple of weeks ago, or, well, a couple of months ago, and I'm going to try to use it to preach off of this morning. So if you hear me fumbling up here, you'll know that I'm having a problem, all right? You just bear with me on this. I've never done this before. I just want to look, you know, I don't know if you've read this and looked at this, but it is a truth that you ought to know, that the deeper truths of God's Word are sort of closed off to all but those who have a desire to learn. Now, when you become a babe in Christ, there is given to the believer a deep desire for the Word of God. That you just want to learn more. The big problem is that oftentimes a newborn babe is given a lot of let me use it in our common vernacular. We're giving them junk food, and junk food. A child just doesn't handle junk food very well. He gets used to it, and he develops an appetite for it. But he needs the milk of the Word, and from the milk you graduate into the deeper things. And there has to be a desire to study and to learn the truths. Steve was talking about the children at Greenview Bible Camp that come to Bible Camp. We don't have the children any longer. We've sort of our ministry has changed over the years. But there was a time when we had 25, 30 or more little children in our congregation, and many of them from the very early ages. And we began teaching them doctrine. A child can understand doctrine and the deep things of the Word of God. We often think of as the rapture and things like that, and that's not the case at all. We began teaching the children the hypostatic union. You that were teachers back then, or some of you went through that. We began teaching them the believer's walk, how they ought to walk. And we had the material that was developed, and our teachers taught those great truths, and they developed. And many of these young people that went through this church are ministering today, or have families of their own, or teaching their children those very same things. So you need to have a desire to study, and that's what our church is about. It's studying. I'm not here to preach to you some message. We take verse by verse, word by word. God says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, or every single word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we have in this book God's Word, and we want to know what it has to say. And as we learn it, we begin to grow. It's not we don't grow in leaps and bounds. We grow in a slow, steady process. The more you learn, the more you begin to understand how it fits into your life. And the more you learn, the more you begin to saturate that into your life. It's not the rules and regulations that we've established for you that you have to live your life in such a way, but it's a life that you live in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit living in you to produce the kind of life that He wants to produce in you. So I put this on the screen so that you would think about it a little bit, and hopefully you're in that stage of life where you desire the deeper things of the Word of God and want to learn. Anyway, we're in Galatians, so if you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 2 with me, I'm doing this wrong already, so you're going to have to bear with me just a little bit. We're in Galatians chapter 2, and I want to read the first five verses to you. If you'll bear with me, I would appreciate that. It says, "But then after 14 years, I went up again into Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me." Now, we discussed that in great detail. We spent several weeks on that verse alone, and we noticed that this is Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. It's not the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council will come up, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that maybe this morning. But the Jerusalem Council doesn't take place yet. This is only Paul's second visit. You might compare this with Acts chapter 13, the end of Acts 13. Paul went up with Barnabas and he took Titus with him to deliver a gift to the church in Jerusalem. But he said, I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, that is, those who were well thought of in the church. These were the leaders. Lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Paul's gospel was different than Peter's gospel. If you study the early chapters of the book of Acts, Peter's message was basically a kingdom message. He really expected the kingdom to come. As a matter of fact, all the disciples expected the Lord to come back and establish his kingdom. And Peter preached that. It took a while. And when Paul came along, then there was revealed to him the gospel, which you and I understand, the gospel of grace. So Paul is meeting with the leaders after about 17 years now he has been saved. But he's been up in Tarsus for about 13 years, came down to Antioch. And now he's meeting with the leaders at the church for the second time. He only met James, the brother of the Lord, the first time. And now he's meeting with other apostles. But he's come and he's doing it privately, because his gospel might conflict with what Peter understands and what the other apostles understand. So he's meeting with the prophet. He's going to share with him the revelation that God had given him. He received this gospel by revelation, and he wants to share it with them. He said in verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, but because of false brethren secretly brought in, that is, who slipped in to spy out their liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the gospel might continue with you. We're going to be talking about that fifth verse this morning. We'll spend some time on that, probably a couple of weeks. But anyway, we mentioned last week that the issue in Galatia and the reason Paul is writing this letter is because there were Judaizers. These were Jews who believed that the law and circumcision was important. There were saved Judaizers, those who believed that faith was not enough. You had to believe in Jesus Christ, but you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. There were Judaizers who were unbelievers, and they just simply wanted to convert everyone to Judaism, that a Gentile had to be circumcised and keep the law, and then God would take care of them. This was a gospel of works, of course. But Paul is writing to the Galatians and wants to be sure that they understand that his gospel came by revelation of Jesus Christ, and no man contributed to that or added to it. It was purely by revelation that he received that gospel. And now he's meeting with the leaders, and there's some Judaizers who have crept in. Now notice what he says, that these are false brethren. These are false brethren. You have to note this somewhere. Wherever you find the word false is attached to another noun. For instance, false brethren, false prophets, false teachers, false witnesses, false Christ. All of those are unbelievers. It's never used of a believer. A believer may be mixed up. He may be confused. Some of these Judaizers were. But they're not false. They still believed in the gospel. When he attaches this word false to any noun, it's referring to a non-believer. So these are people who were influential in Jerusalem, possibly have met with the church there. The church is really a group of believers meeting in Jewish people meeting in Jerusalem, and they want to spy out the liberty that Paul is preaching. They want to know how they can combat that. So this is the setting of this particular this moment. Paul says that he doesn't want to give in to them. He wouldn't give in to them. As a matter of fact, in verse 5, he says, to whom, that is, to these false teachers, these unsaved teachers, we did not yield submission even for an hour. Now, the first words in this verse, if you want to follow along with me, is to whom not even for an hour. Those are the first words, so they're emphatic. Whenever you find in the Greek text, you find something that's moved around, usually the first words or the words might be placed in position for emphasis. And the first words in this verse are to whom not even for an hour. To whom, he says, refers to these false brethren. These are unsaved Judaizers, I've already mentioned to you. They've crept into the meeting. They want to spy out the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. So that's the context of this. Paul doesn't mention much about them. They do not appear to be outspoken. But something took place that Paul does not record for us. He doesn't say what was happening in that meeting. I suspect that probably there was a lot of pressure put on Peter and James and John, who were present in that meeting, by these well-thought-of men in Jerusalem, these well-thought, although false, they're not saved. And by the way, there are unsaved people in many churches. I don't know of any in this church, but if you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've learned the vocabulary, you learned how to talk with us, you learned the songs, you learned to act like a Christian, and you learn to speak like a Christian, and you can talk about the rapture, and you can talk about being saved, and have no idea that you're saved or not. That's always possible. And these were men such as that. They got the vocabulary. They crept into the church, and now they're leaders. They're men of reputation within the church. They're well thought of, and now they've crept in here, and they want to spy out the liberty. And Paul was able to pick them out. It's always interesting. We have a couple of visitors here, and I'm not going to watch you. I don't watch your facial expression sometimes. But sometimes I say things, and I see their eyebrows go up real high, or they're sort of squirming their seats because they don't like what I'm saying. You know what I mean? And sometimes you do that. And I see you. And I suspect that that's what's happening with Paul. I think these false teachers have crept in, and now Paul's presenting his gospel, this gospel of grace that was given to him by revelation, that salvation is by grace and grace alone. It is through the person of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ alone. And they're squirming in their seats, and their eyebrows are going up. And there's facial expressions, you know what I mean? The frowns. And they're leaders. And the other leaders, they may be watching them. And so there's a lot of pressure in this meeting. There's a lot of tension. And Paul says, to whom we did not yield submission, not even for an hour. Not even for an hour. For an hour is not a specific period of time. He didn't say that, well, I watched my clock, and after an hour, we didn't submit to him. It was a phrase that meant a short period of time. My wife we're ready to go, and I say, are you ready? She said, I'll be there in a minute. Guess what? My wife gets mad at me. Or I'll say that to her. I'll be done in a minute. And it may stretch out to 10, 15, it may even an hour sometimes. And it's simply a phrase. I'll be there in a minute. We don't mean a specific period of time, but it's a period of time that is a short period of time, hopefully. And Paul says that we wouldn't give in for an hour, not for a moment. You know, it's that just for a minute. That's the type of thing it is. And he says we gave a place by subjection. That is, we did not yield submission. We did not yield submission. We here is Paul and Barnabas, by the way. It's not Peter, James, and John. He didn't mention them. He's talking about he and Barnabas came down. And Titus was there, but Titus is not instrumental in anything. It's Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas understood what was happening in this meeting. There was pressure being placed upon the apostles, those that were present. There was pressure upon them maybe to say something wrong, and they were watching them very closely, and they wouldn't give in to them. we would not submit. We would not submit. The word yield here is the word eiko. It's E-I-K-O if you want to write it down. It's translated give place in the King James Version. Originally, it meant to be weak and then to yield or to give place to or to obey, even to obey someone. He said, we wouldn't do that. So there was definitely pressure here, and Paul would not submit to that pressure. I don't know if the apostles, Peter, James, and John, were saying to Paul and Barnabas, well, why don't you give them a chance to talk? Or why don't you give them an opportunity to present their side of the story? Paul says, not for a moment. Not for a moment. We would not yield. We would not give in. There's too much at stake here for that to take place. By the way, it's an aorist tense, which shows the finality of it. Absolutely, they would not give in. They would not give in. The word submission is hupotage. It's H-U-P-O-T-A-G-E from the Greek, if you transliterate it. It means it speaks of the act of submitting to someone, a superior. And these were leaders in the church. Now understand, these were influential men in Jerusalem, in the church. Some of them unsaved, but they're there. Do you remember how God tried to keep the hypocrites out of the church? Right from the very beginning? Remember? Two people pretended to give money. Remember that? What happened to them? They died. They took their life. Ananias and Sapphira, is that right? Ananias and Sapphira? I have one of those moments too, Steve, where I forget. Ananias and Sapphira, they pretended to give money to the church. And God says, I want to keep this church, the body clean, at least in the beginning. And he wouldn't let hypocrisy in. And now, this is a few years later. I understand we're down the road about 17 years or 18 years. And guess what? They've infiltrated. They've come into the church. And they're causing problems. And Paul has this revelation from God of the gospel of grace and how important that is. It's important to him. It's important to you and I, because if he had given in, guess what? We wouldn't have that gospel today. So he knows where he's at. He knows that he doesn't want to yield to them. Paul and Barnabas stood strong. They would not submit. Paul emphasized the need to... by the way, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says that we ought to submit. In Ephesians 5:21, he says, submitting one to another in the fear of God. And yet, in this situation, he did not submit. Paul, and there's a reason, Paul was not under their authority. It's like that phrase, you remember Peter says, who should we obey, man or God? And what we do is we take that and we say, well, that's the government. And should we disobey the government if it's against the scriptures? You can't just mix the scriptures together. A lot of people today, a lot of Christians today believe that we can be disobedient to the government if the government doesn't agree with us. That isn't what he said in Romans. That isn't what he says in Ephesians, that we have to submit to every ordinance of the government, of those who are in power. These men were not in power. These men were not the leaders. Paul received this revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think there was anything that's going to stand in his way? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And he says, submitting in Ephesians 5:20, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And yet, he would not submit in this situation. Paul was not under their authority, under the authority of the false teachers, and certainly would not allow them to question the authenticity of the gospel of grace. But there's another reason he wouldn't submit. And it's found in the last statement, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The word that sets forth a purpose, the purpose of not submitting. It's a hint of clause. And he says that that the gospel might continue. Diameno, it's D-I-A-M-E-N-O in the Greek. Diameno means to remain through or to stay constant or continue without interruption. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me? Hebrews chapter 1. It's only found a few places. It's used in Hebrews 1:11. You want to turn over there. You get the idea that Paul was concerned. Paul had a lot of insight. He was far-sighted. He could see down the road, even down into the centuries, if God were to tarry, that this gospel was so important that he would not give in. But this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11. This word is used. He said, they, that's referring to heaven and earth, that they will perish. But you, speaking of the Lord, remain. There's your word, remain. You will continue through all of this. And they will all grow old like a garment. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Peter 3, 4, you find this word. You get the idea. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. There is the word. Continue as they were from the beginning of creation. One more I'll give you. Luke chapter 22, verse 28. Luke 22, 28. Here are the disciples. Or the Lord is speaking about the disciples. And here's what he says to them. You are they which have continued with me in my temptation. You've stood firm with me right through to the end. Right through to the end. Now it denotes the abiding continuance of the truth of the gospel of grace. And Paul will not let that be lost to these false teachers, or to the apostles for that matter. Paul's going to face Peter in just a little bit, if you read down in Galatians. I mean, he's not going to submit. He's going to hand firm. And if Peter's wrong, he's going to face Peter. And these false teachers are wrong, and he's facing them. He will not let them have a word about this whole thing. He's going to continue. He had a lot of foresight in this. He knew that if he gave in, the gospel of grace would be compromised. And any compromise would destroy the essence of the gospel of grace for all future generations. Had he compromised the gospel, it would have been changed forever. You and I would not have that gospel today. Is this an important event? Absolutely. This is one of those critical points in the history of the church. These false leaders come in, they wanted to put down the gospel of grace. They wanted to make it a gospel of works. Be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. No way. No way. Paul's not going to submit to that at all. To compromise by adding circumcision and law would destroy it completely. As it does today, whenever you add something to the gospel of grace, you're destroying it. See, you can be saved if you go to church. I mean, you got to believe, but you got to go to church. You got to be saved, but if you got to believe, but you got to read the Bible. Anytime you add something to it, and they do it, they don't do it that subtly. See, they do it this way: you're saved, well, then you ought to go to church. If you're saved, you really ought to read your... If you're saved, see, third class, maybe you are, maybe you aren't, but if you aren't, if you are, you ought to read the Bible. And it's sort of one of those things that creeps in very, very subtly. You've never heard me tell you have to go to church. You've never heard me tell you have to read the Bible. Go back to what I said. If you have a desire for the Word of God, you'll read the Bible. If you have a desire to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will pray. You will read your Bible. You will go to church because that's where you're going to learn. I don't know if you watched the Facebook. Barry put our little signs on the Facebook about a month ago, I guess it was. On the door coming up at the top, it says you are entering the classroom. And down at the bottom, when you're going out the door, you'll look up and you'll see it. You are entering the battlefield. That's just as true today as it was when that was put up about 15 or 20 years ago. You're here to learn. You're here to learn the truth. Not to put you in a box, but to broaden your vision of God's graciousness and God's greatness so that you can walk with Him and want to walk with Him. You do not want to destroy the truth of the gospel. By the way, that word truth, aletheia, is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word lanthano. I have it written up here on the board. The truth is A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. Lanthano is L-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Lanthano means to hide. And you've heard me say this many times. When you put the alpha, that's the A, in front of it. Now, it's a sort of an abbreviation of this word or a configuration of this word. We do that in the English language all the time. You understand? You understood? You change the letters around a little bit. You run, you ran. You go down through. There's many words that change almost completely. The Greeks did that too, and they would change the word. And oftentimes in changing it from a verb to a noun, it would look a little bit different. In this case, they added that little letter that we call A, the alpha, before it. And when you see that word, that little letter alpha before a word, it usually makes it negative. And lantano means to hide. With the alpha before it, it means that which is not hidden or unhidden. Unhidden. Truth is that which is no longer hidden. Nothing is concealed. When Paul talks about the truth of the gospel, he's opening it up. The gospel is by grace and grace alone. It is by faith and faith alone. And Paul doesn't want anything hidden in that. There's no secret codes. There's no ands, ifs, and buts added to it. It's all out in the open. See, a lie is covering up the facts. A lie is just the opposite. It's covering up something. In a court of law, if you were to have to go to a court to bear witness to something you saw or something you heard, you would raise your right hand and swear, "Will you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" I don't know, do they add that anymore? I don't think they even add that anymore. But do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And you will say, "I will." When you stand on that, when you go and sit down on that witness stand, you better tell the truth. You can't hold anything back. If you're holding anything back, you're going to be in trouble. The truth is open. It's been uncovered. When the gospel of grace is uncovered, the truth of the gospel of grace uncovered, it uncovers the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. We talked about that liberty, remember? We spent some time on it. Truth is not covered up. To be free in Christ may seem to some people like a license to go out and do anything you want to do. You have liberty in Jesus Christ. You're free in Jesus Christ. What are you free from? You remember what we told you? You're free from the penalty of sin, which is what? Death. You're free, what else? Anybody remember? The power of sin. And you're free to do what? To serve God and to serve others. That's what you're free from. You're not free to use this liberty as a license to sin, to indulge the flesh. But you're free. You're free from the penalty. You don't face death anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The penalty has been paid. You're free. The truth of the gospel, of course, is much more than freedom in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go all the details, but Let me give you a couple of verses. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. Just to look at this just for a moment. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him, that is in Christ. By the way, that's our position in Jesus Christ. How did you get in Christ? How do you get in Christ? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Don't forget that. Salvation does not necessarily put a person in Jesus Christ. It's a part of the salvation, but it is not salvation. Abraham was saved, wasn't he? Is he in Christ? No. He's not in Christ. It's you and I who are in Christ by virtue, not of our salvation alone, but because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 1:30. In Him you also trusted when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, unfolded, opened the whole thing up. Nothing concealed. It's the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What else happened to you when you believed? You were baptized. I already told you that. What else happened? What are the ministries of the Holy Spirit? Come on. What are the ministries of the Holy Spirit? What's that? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Well, that's true. But that's not the specific ministry of the Holy Spirit that takes place when you're saved. Sealed? Indwelt? What else? How about being born again? I mean, that's the first one. Old Testament saints were born again. New Testament saints, you and I in the church, are not only born again, but we're in Jesus Christ because we've been baptized. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That is the church. You have a unique position. You're in Him. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus this morning. Do you know that? You're here, but you're seated in the heavenly place. That's your position. That will never change. Never. So you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been born again. What else did the Holy Spirit do for you? He filled you? Did He not give you a spiritual gift when you were saved or spiritual gifts? I'm embarrassed to ask you, and I'm not going to ask a show of hands. But how many of you know what spiritual gift you were given when you were saved? And if you don't know, you're a part of a body of believers and you're crippling us. You know that? We're limping along because you're not using your spiritual gift that God has given you. Now, I'm not talking just about this church. Don't misunderstand. I'm talking about the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, all the believers that are in this world today. If you're not using your spiritual gift, if you don't even know it, you may be using it if you don't know it, but if you definitely do not know it and you have not discovered it yet, you ought to discover it because you're causing the body to limp along. The body's not all eye or all ear or all hand or all feet. It takes a little bit of each. And we need to be working together. Any of you watch football yesterday? We didn't have any heat, so what do I have to do? I have to watch football, all right? I'm watching football. And I'm watching some of these players. Man, they're fantastic. I mean, their bodies they're fluid, you know what I mean? I mean, they hit the line or they're blocking and they're amazing. And these guys are 6'4", 315, 320 pounds, and they look like they're a gymnast doing cartwheels. You know what I mean? I mean, they're that agile out there. Their body, every part of their body functions together. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. And it's a beautiful thing to watch a church where most of the people in that church are using their spiritual gifts and functioning together. And I want to say something to you folks. You do. Most, for the biggest part of this church, you have discovered your gifts and you're using them. And if you haven't discovered the gifts, you may be using it by coincidence, I guess, or just simply the Spirit of God moving in your life. It's important that you discover those spiritual gifts. What else did I want? I want to take you over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. You want to turn over there? Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Paul writes this. This is, we're talking about our this gospel that we have and what it's done for us, the truth of the gospel. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. See, your salvation is wrapped up in this gospel. Your hope is wrapped up in this gospel. What is your hope? It's a blessed hope. I was listening to, I don't know which Presbyterian church it is in Lancaster this morning coming out here. And he talked about our hope. And he misquoted 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said when Christ comes back to this earth and we'll be with him. And I thought, that isn't what that, and he's quoting out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where are we going when Christ comes back? Where is he going to be? In the clouds, and where are we going to go? We're going to go up with him. He's not coming back to earth at this time. See, there's 7 years between the rapture and his coming back to this earth the second time to establish his kingdom. Don't get confused. I mean, I'm sure that passed through many minds this morning and no one ever got it. Boy, as soon as I heard that, he's misquoting that passage. He's looking for a kingdom. I'm looking for Christ to come back in the sky. I'm spiritually, I am in Christ right now. I'm in the heavenlies. I'm seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so are you if you're a believer. And someday he's going to come back. And he's going to bring those whose bodies are in the ground, their soul and spirit are with him, in Christ, those who are in Christ. He's going to bring them back, and we're going to all be caught up together. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord to be with him forever. Our blessed hope, the soon appearing. Where is that promise? He could have meant that. He must have meant something else. Maybe we're working on a kingdom down here. I don't know. Hey, he's still coming back. He's still one of these days going to appear. He's going to surprise us all. He's going to come back in the cloud. He's going to call us. There's going to be an amazing thing that's going to happen. And we're going to be taken out of here just like that. In the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be with him forever. That's our hope. And where is that hope revealed? In the gospel of grace. In the truth of the gospel. When it's unfolded, when it's uncovered, you have your salvation. You have all that he's given to us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours. And they're revealed in the gospel. This revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul. Do you see why I'm saying to you that this is a critical moment in the history of the church? If Paul had submitted to them and had given in just one bit, you and I wouldn't be able to preach this today. I'd be preaching to you, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. You've got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Paul says, I won't give in to them. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. With you probably is in reference to the Galatians at this particular point. But knowing the essence of the scriptures, it also relates to you and I. It will continue with us. We have it today. Because of Paul and Barnabas' stand in Jerusalem. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Compromise is so easy. Taking a stand isn't easy. Can you imagine Paul and Barnabas and Titus standing beside them and him fighting for this and explaining to the apostles this gospel that he had and getting the raised eyebrows and the pressure coming on them. And just if you just give in, Paul, this would be so much easier. Not for a moment would Paul give in. Not for a moment. You see, false teachers, I'll even add legalism in here. False teachers and legalism promises freedom. They always promise you everything. You know what I mean? I mean, you can be rich, you can be, you can prosper, you can do all these things, and you can enjoy life, and you can be happy the rest of your life. There's an old song like that. You can be happy for the rest of your life if you marry. I won't say that. You know that song. But they promise you everything. If you just follow me, you'll have everything you want. But see, the problem is that there is these false teachers are in much bondage as their followers. Will you turn to 2 Peter with me? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Peter 2:19. Peter writes these words. He says, while they promise them liberty. Now these are false teachers. These are those who want to impose upon the believer a set of rules and regulations. They promise them freedom. They themselves are slaves of corruption. By whatever a person is overcome, by the same thing also, he is brought into bondage. See, he promises them everything. He himself is in bondage. You and I live in a free society. I mean, basically, you know, I mean, we're free to move about as we want. And we like our freedom, don't we? And when our leaders want to take it away from us, we sort of, the hair stands up in the back of our necks like it does every time I listen to the news. I don't want them to take that freedom away. And we like everything simple. You know, life was simple way back then. By the way, this past week, I found out that the house that I grew up in when I was in high school was up for sale in Shikshini. And I sort of reminisced a little bit, and I decided to Linda, I said, let's go up and look at it. It's for sale. I'll get the real estate. We'll go through it just to look at it. It's not the same. I can't believe how small it was. I can't believe how low the ceilings were. I mean, everything changed. I want it to be like it was back then, but it isn't. And I like things simple. This is carried over into our churches. I like everything sort of black and white. You know, when I was growing up, I knew my place. I knew about everything in my hometown. I know most of the people in my hometown. There were only about 1,800 people there then. And everyone knew me and I knew everyone else. My family was there. My grandmother, my aunts, my uncles. I was relaxed there. And I liked it that way. And I wish I could go back to it, but you know what? I can't. What happens is, that in many churches, we want to make it as simple as we possibly can. And to make it simple, I'll tell you your parameters. I'll tell you what you can do and what you can't do. It's a lot easier that way. See, if I give you a set of rules to live by, I mean, they're easy to live by. Well, I go to church. You ought to go to church a couple times a week. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to pray. You ought not to swear. And I can give you some rules and regulations to follow, and it makes life very simple. I know that I'm not supposed to swear. I know there are places that I can't go because my rules say that I can't go in those places. I know that where I have to be on at this time of the week. I mean, everything is black and white. And you know what? The Christian life isn't that way. You don't live the Christian life by a set of rules and regulations. You don't have perimeters placed around you. Do you know what you live by? You live from this book. You live in the power of the Holy Spirit. You live through the energy of Jesus Christ in your life. It's not lived by a set of regulations. Charlie may do one thing and I'm free to do something else. We all don't do the same thing. He's free to go one place, I'm free to go somewhere else. I'm free to eat certain foods and Charlie's free to eat what he wants to eat. And you are too. The Christian life gives you the freedom to enjoy life. It's not simple. It's not easy. It's difficult. I don't know, see, what I ought to do in many circumstances. And you know what I have to depend on? I don't go to my notes and say, well, let's see, what here's, oh, yeah, this covers it right here, I think. I have to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Spirit of God, guide me in this and lead me in this. I'm really, open my mind so I can see the truth, and I want to know the truth from the Word of God. Do I make mistakes? Sure, I make mistakes. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. And I could keep all the rules and regulations, and I lived under that. And you know, the problem with that is you never know if it's enough. How many rules and regulations do you have to keep to go to heaven? How many rules and regulations do you have to keep in order to be a good Christian? I was under that, and I always felt that there was something missing. Maybe if I just add a few more rules and regulations, I'll feel more comfortable. I'll know that I'm saved. Or I'll know that I'm spiritual. And I add a few more and it doesn't do me any good. I'm still with that emptiness inside. There's still something that I really can't put my finger on it. There's something missing in my life. God says, you don't need that, John. You don't need that, folks. All you need is this book. You have the Spirit of God in your life. You have Jesus Christ living in you. Can you trust Him to guide you? Do you believe that this is the truth? If I know the truth, what will the truth do for me? It sets me free. It set me free to serve God. It sets me free to serve others. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. If you're under the bondage, you'll never enjoy the freedom that Christ gives us. If you're living by a set of rules and regulations. Now, are there rules and regulations in Scripture? Absolutely. There are things that tell us we can't do and things that we can do. You can't lie. You can't steal. I mean, they're still there. Those are things that are black and white, but there's this whole area of life I call it gray sometimes. You're not sure. You know what I mean? And any amount of legalism will not satisfy that. Your satisfaction comes through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of God that brings the joy of living life unto Him. Father, we pause for a moment now to conclude this morning session. We thank You for the time that we were able to be together. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Spirit of God that indwells each of us and fills us, guides us, teaches us, comforts us, encourages us. Father, we could go on. He lives within us. He's not confined. Christ is not confined. We're not confined. Father, you've given us liberty in Jesus Christ. We thank you for Paul and for Barnabas as they stood firm on the gospel of grace. When I think of what it could be, had they not, it's scary. So, Father, this morning as we've discussed these few things and we open the scriptures a little bit, we'd ask, Father, that you might use it in our lives. Father, we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Give us a desire. Give us a hunger for your word. And we're going to thank you now for what you're going to do in the days and weeks to come until you come for us. And Father, we thank you for all these things through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.